Good afternoon, church.
Just wanted to start off by saying just what a blessing it is to be able to preach to y'all. But also, it's been really a blessing to me because my father has been watching the replays of this, and that means a lot to me that I'm able to have a chance to minister to my father, even many thousands of miles away. So, Dad, I love you. But I'm grateful for this opportunity. So, today we're going to, hopefully, we're going to finally finish the first chapter of the Gospel of John. As you can see, I have a nice edgy title. So you're probably wondering what that has to do with the disciples. But if you've been a Christian for a while or came to Christianity previously, you know, through some hostility towards Christianity, you know the world loves attacking the Bible. You'll always hear that edgy person who claims to have read and know the Bible say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions, and it's just some fairy tale made up by a bunch of old dudes after the fact. But we who have faith, we who know Jesus, we know that this is the living word of God. We know this is the truth. We've experienced this as the truth. We can rely on it as the truth. So today we're going to do a little detective work in our Bible to dispel some of those supposed contradictions that adversaries to the truth claim about the Bible. And so as I've said 100 times, my wife's about to get really mad. Because I've heard it 1,000 times, let the Bible teach the Bible. So we're going to dig through the Bible and understand the context, because my pastor in Hawaii would always say, context, 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 and when you're in doubt, context again. So, last time we were in... We were talking about John the Baptist, so recapping what his witness was, that he was the witness of Jesus being the Son of God, that during the baptism we know that the Holy Spirit descended down upon Jesus and the voice from heaven stated that this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. So we see that we start with the starting point of John the Baptist telling of the baptism of Christ, and then John, the author, being witness to that. And so remember, the main purpose of John, the author's gospel account, is to show us that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and that he is our Messiah, our Savior, and our Lord. So today, we'll be reading the last part. But if you have your Bibles, and you have, it should be in the bulletin, we can read from there. So we'll start in verse 35, and we'll read through 51. And it says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following him, and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. So right away, from the beginning, we see that there's the starting points of confusion and where these supposed contradictions, based on the chronology of when things took place and when the disciples were actually called to follow Jesus, as we'll see in the chronology of John, it kind of differs from the synoptics. A lot of you are familiar with the story of John and his brother and Peter and his brother by the sea fishing, right? This is the story that we see in all the shows and all the depictions of Jesus, of them being called while they're in their boats. But John's giving us this different story and a very different time, because this is down in the wilderness by the Jordan and not all the way up in Galilee. So how are these so different? Why are these so different? And also, we look in John, this seems to happen like right after the baptism, but didn't Jesus go away in the wilderness for 40 days, not immediately calling the disciples? So we have some confusion here. And people like to point out, oh, look, see, the Bible's wrong, it's full of contradictions. But if we actually look at the Bible, we see the story very clearly how it's actually laid out. So, and this is because John discusses a lot of Jesus' ministry in a more intimate detail. And throughout the entirety of his ministry, which courses over 3 years. The synoptics, they focus mostly in on the last year of Christ's ministry. So John's giving us a more full picture. He's giving us those details. Because at this point, the people who John's writing to, they've already heard the synoptic tale. They know the chronology. They know the story. They know that last year. But they also know that Jesus had ministered for a long time. Some of them had witnessed Christ himself within that time. So John's giving us those extra details, that intimate account. So this is an extremely important fact. So let's keep this in mind. Because many scholars, especially atheist scholars, the irony, who focus on studying the historical Jesus, that is, that even atheists, they agree that Jesus was a real person, that he existed at this time. They cannot deny that. History shows that he was real. So they study who this historical Jesus was. They study what happened, the events that happened. They don't believe in the miracles. They don't believe that he was raised from the dead. But they study who he was and what he taught and why he was so significant. Because we know the Word of God and what Jesus did has lasted millennia. He's the most important historical figure to ever happen to the world, whether you believe in him as the Son of God or not. So these scholars, they study the historical Jesus, and they don't like John. They like studying the synoptics because, you know, they feed from the sort, they source each other, they talk about the same stories, they have a very similar chronology. It's very easy to look at them and be like, okay, this is probably mostly what happened. But John, he goes and gives his own account, he gives his own details, he gives all the little nitpicks, and they're like, did that really happen? Is John really making it up? They don't find him reliable. But I think that's really foolishness. I think John is one of the most reliable. Like I always mentioned, John was there. John was with Jesus at the beginning. He witnessed Jesus through his ministry. He witnessed the miracles firsthand. He witnessed Jesus die. He watched the spear go into him. He watched Jesus' final breath. He witnessed the empty tomb. He witnessed the risen Christ, and he saw the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension into heaven. And we also know that John has already written Revelation by the time he is writing this gospel account. So John has seen the end. John has seen Christ in his fullness in the vision that was given to him by the Lord. So John he's a pretty good witness. But the reason I like his witness the most is because it gives us that real intimate account. See, the synoptics, they give us the overview. They tell us about what Jesus did. The main things he said, the main things he taught, what he did. It's just a picture into his life. But John gives us who Jesus was. What Jesus was like. What Jesus taught the disciples. Not just the crowds, not just the masses, but what he taught them. What he was like to them. It's this personal recollection that makes it feel like a more intimate account. So we're going to examine the scripture, and since our slides are missing, we're going to have to flip through. So we're going old school today. So if you can turn with me to Mark, we'll be in Mark chapter 1 for a moment. Because I want to show you the chronology. I want to show you that this isn't a contradiction. This is actually a harmony of Scripture. All right, so if we're in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, it says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." So this is right after Jesus has been baptized. "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John," that's John the Baptist, "was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So this is the lead up to how Mark records it of Jesus. Then he's going to then call the disciples. But we see we have that starting point. Jesus is baptized. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And then after John is arrested, now that's the key point. We have verse 13 coming out of the wilderness. And then verse 14, "Now after John was arrested." That's actually a lengthy period of time. And John's gospel account is going to show us what happened between that time. Because again, remember, the synoptics, they focus mostly on the final year of Christ's ministry. But John is going to show us what happened in between. So this is our gap between verse 13 and 14 of Mark. That's a big gap before John the Baptist was actually arrested. In Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 17, he's going to give the same account. But he's going to give it in a little more detail of both the temptation that Jesus experienced in the wilderness and then the starting of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. So then we go into the classic account, again, what I was talking about, the one where we hear about along the Sea of Galilee. We're going to see in Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." So this is the account we mostly remember, right? This is the one that you see in the videos, like I said. You see the Jesus film. This is the account. This is what we call the official calling of the disciples for Jesus' final year of ministry. The main portions of his ministry that the synoptics are going to focus in. But they already knew Jesus. John's going to show us that there had already been a relationship with Jesus well before this point. They were not officially the 12 yet, but they had followed Jesus because, as we see in the passage that we're studying in John, they were following John the Baptist first. They were down in the wilderness because we know they live in Galilee, so they were all the way down, which is about a 6 or 7 day journey on foot, don't want to take that, through the mountains, down in the wilderness, where they were following John the Baptist. And that's when they started following Jesus, as we saw. They went, they heard John the Baptist talking about, "This is Christ, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah." And they're like, "Well, we want to follow him." Excuse me. So we're going to see that this is going to be the early part of when the disciples first meet Jesus and first experience who he is. Now in Luke, this is where we're going to start seeing differences in the chronology amongst the synoptics. So if you turn over to Luke chapter 4, we're just going to quickly glance through different parts of Luke that kind of show a different structure and lead to where these skeptics say, "Oh, there's the contradiction." So in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So here we see Jesus is starting to teach in Galilee, like we saw in Mark and Matthew. And then we're going to see, continuing on in Luke, that he's going to cleanse a man from a demon down in Capernaum. So there's a lot of traveling going on. There's a lot of time that's jumping and passing. So the chronology is going to be kind of confusing. And this is where the skeptics, again, are going to point, "Oh, the chronology's wrong. The chronology's wrong." Because they're expecting a very tight day-by-day exact chronology like we're used to now. We all go on Wikipedia and we, you know, it's late at night, it's 2 a.m., our homework assignment is due, and we're just copying Wikipedia really quick. But we're used to seeing a nice chronology. We're used to seeing everything perfectly laid out because we have everything at our fingertips. So we in our minds, especially in our Western minds, we like to have everything laid out exactly. This happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. But we see that's not the case with the Bible. And that's not the case with a lot of ancient literature. Excuse me. So then, like I said, Jesus goes down to Capernaum. We see in this passage, city of Galilee on the Sabbath. And then reports go out through all the region, verse 37. So a lot of time is passing. Luke is going to go through a ton of time really quick. Mark especially is going to go through a ton of time because the Gospel of Mark, it's the very nice abbreviated version. If you want to read the whole Gospel of Jesus in a very short amount of time, read Mark. You go through it real quick. But we're going to see the differences in chronology. And then continuing on in Luke 4, we're going to see where Jesus enters Simon Peter's house to heal his mother-in-law. And this is, again, where the people come. This is a huge contradiction because in Luke's account, we have the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Oh, okay. Healing of his mother-in-law. And then we have the classic account of the disciples being called. So this is in reverse. In Mark's account, the disciples are called, and then these events occur. In Luke, these events occur, and then it's called. That's a contradiction, right? That's a problem. Do we see where this is a problem? Let's explain it. So the reason this seems to be a problem is because of how classic Greco-Roman biographies are written. The Gospels, and we could do a whole class on this, studying, you know, ancient literature, going word for word, verb usage, content usage, the percent of how much words are talked about. This, we can go all day about that. I doubt anyone wants to hear that, so I'm going to skip over that for everyone's sake. But the important thing is that Greco-Roman biographies follow what we call topographical and topical chronology. They're going to place the order of things based on where something happened or within the topic of something happened. Because to the ancient mind, things needed to be together to be able to remember it easier. Because majority of the time, these things are being read aloud to people who cannot read. So if I was to give, you know, it's like just like in history class, if I was to give on this date, this happened, on this date, this happened, on this date, how likely would you be to remember any of those dates and what happened? But if I tell you a story about, oh, in this part of the region, all these things happened, and you remember, okay, this region, this happened, this happened, this happened. Or if within a topic, we're talking about, oh, all the things of talking about this kind of parable, I'm going to remember, oh, this parable and this parable and this parable, they all occurred together. So to the ancient mind, it was written this way so that those who hear it can know it and remember it. Because they couldn't just go back to the text because they can't read it. They might have only one opportunity to hear it. So to them, this doesn't seem a contradiction at all. To them, this is like, oh yeah, that's what happened in Galilee. Yeah, this, you know, all these healings are happening, then the disciples were called. To them, it makes all sense. They don't need it to be day by day by day, exact dates laid out. So we in our Western minds are like, ooh, contradiction, contradiction. To them, they're just like, no, that just happened in Galilee. That's all the stuff that happened there. So it's significant because we need to understand how it's written and why it's written. And the more we understand about our Bible, the more we can really understand the depth of the Bible. The fact that we can trust the Bible. You know, everyone's going to come at you, oh, the contradictions. But if you know your Bible, you know that this is nothing. And true scholars will also recognize that this is not an issue. It's just those nitpicky guys who think they're so clever and know everything, like, it's a contradiction. But if you know your Bible, if you study your Bible, if you study the context, if you study why it was written, who it was written to, you'll see more and more how true the word is. The word itself gives us such life and truth, but the more you analyze the depths of the word, you can trust its validity. You can trust that what is being said here is the truth, is an accurate recollection of what occurred. Another contradiction they try to point out is that the two timelines don't line up in terms of John not lining up with the synoptics, because they'd already talked about all these miracles that occurred. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Demons were exorcised. All sorts of things were going on in Galilee. But in John, we know that the first miracle, what is the first miracle? Who knows what Jesus' first miracle was? Turning water into wine. That happened in Cana in Galilee. So we know, John even says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. But again, we got to zoom out and see where we are in the chronology. John is talking about the very beginning. Luke, Matthew, and Mark, they're talking way over here. So this is, in fact, not a contradiction, but actually more insight. It's deeper. It's depth. We get to see Jesus at a more zoomed-in level. We get to see who Jesus was and why he did what he did. Proving who he is, who he says he is. And so now we can examine the timeline accurately, because we got a lot of different places where he's going to. So we start in John. John is the beginning of the chronology. All right? So we have after the wilderness. The wilderness. So this is the Jordan River. The wilderness was actually down here, where they probably were. We surmise that it's around there. Jerusalem is over here. And all the things that are happening, it's like a lot of going back and forth between these places, which is about 3 days' journey every time something happens. From here to here, it's 6 days' journey. So there's a lot of walking. There's a lot of time jumping. So we start out. Let me get our timeline up here. We start out where Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. That was again way down here. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River in the Judean wilderness. Jesus is then led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for 40 days of fasting and facing the temptations of Satan. So now he's in the wilderness, somewhere down in the south. And then he's going to return back to where John the Baptist is. This is where he meets Andrew, Peter, and the unnamed disciple, which we know is the author John. And then he's going to walk about 150 kilometers, which is about a 4 to 6 day journey, through the mountains to Galilee. So he's going to come all the way up towards Bethsaida, where Peter and Andrew and John are from. And then we're going to see what we saw from our passage today, that he goes to see Philip. And then Philip goes and meets his friend Nathanael, which we know that Nathanael is from Cana. So from here all the way down to there is a 3 day journey. So Philip is going to go 3 days down there and then come 3 days back to bring Nathanael to see Jesus. Then we know from Scripture that Jesus is then going to go with his disciples to that wedding at Cana where that first miracle is going to occur. So then they're going to walk again. Poor Nathanael, he just got there. Philip walking the most here. They're going to go back to Cana, 3 days journey. Then they're going to go down to Capernaum with Jesus' mother, his brothers, and the disciples, and they're going to stay there for a few days. So Cana, back to Capernaum. So we got a lot of traveling. So this is the chronology. We can see it very laid out. There's not a discrepancy. There's not a contradiction. When you look at Scripture, you can see that it is all laid out right in front of you. And when you understand the context of Scripture, it's very clear that there isn't a contradiction. Rather, it's a harmony showing us the truth of what occurred. That we can trust the accounts that we're giving. That we can trust what the disciples said about the life of Jesus. All right, and after Capernaum, Passover is going to occur. So they're going to go back down to Jerusalem, which is about 7 days down. And then they're going to return to the Judean wilderness where John the Baptist is baptizing. This is all before John is arrested. Remember when we saw in that Mark passage, there was that gap between when Jesus was in the wilderness and then before John was arrested. And that's going to lead us to a proper chronology of understanding when these things occurred. They literally all occurred between verse 13 and verse 14 of that Mark passage that we read. Right there. So, wilderness for 40 days, being tempted and ministering. And now, after John was arrested, we see that big gap of time. They had already gone to all these places. We're talking months here. Possibly even up towards a year of time before John is actually arrested and before we start getting to the events that we read about in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. So now that I've hopefully cleared up the contradictions, we can actually talk about our text. All right, so in our text, in John 1, starting in 35 through 37, we see the next day John was standing with two of his disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So right away, like I mentioned earlier, the legacy of confusion about the timeline, we've hopefully cleared that up a little bit. I know I gave you a ton of information. I just flooded you with dates and times and days and walking. There was a lot of walking. I am grateful I wasn't a disciple then because I'm sure I would have given up. And Jesus, sorry, I cannot go another step. But we see that this next day isn't before the 40 days in the wilderness. This is actually after a time when John the Baptist had been ministering to the disciples, talking about Jesus, talking about the one that he baptized, proclaiming to them the following day from that, Jesus is down by the river and they're back from the wilderness, and he's like, "There's the Lamb of God." And so these two disciples heard, and they're like, "Oh yeah, we're going to follow Jesus. This is the guy that John has been talking about. This is the guy that we've been waiting for." And then we see Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And so we know that this is Andrew and John, the author John. And they're clearly men seeking the kingdom of God. Because like I said, they've been following John the Baptist. They've been waiting for the arrival of the kingdom. And now they're confronted with the Messiah himself, the man they've been waiting for. And so they're eagerly going to him. And Jesus turns to them, "What are you seeking?" And they have a terrible answer. Like, "This is the Messiah. This is the king you've been waiting for." And he comes to you and says, "What are you seeking?" And they're like, "Where are you staying?" They've been waiting so long that they don't know what they're looking for. So they ask, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Because they want to learn what he has to tell them. They want to know what the Messiah has come to do. And Jesus says, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And it's very key that we note that John gives a very specific time here. And that's important because it really shows that this was an important event in his life, that he remembers even the hour that he first met and stayed with Jesus. That it had stayed with him this whole time, remembering that this was the hour that he met Jesus. This was the time that he first heard Jesus speak and teach. And that he carried that over for decades until he finally recorded it here, remembering always when he met Jesus. Then we see one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So we see here that Andrew has found Peter, who had been in this area as well. They weren't up fishing at this time. It wasn't the fishing season. There's a specific season for fishing. So they were down here learning from John the Baptist. And Simon Peter must have not been there when John the Baptist said, "Oh, that's Jesus." But Andrew's like, "Oh, we found Jesus. You got to come." So we know from this passage that at this point, Andrew, Peter, and John, the author of our gospel account, have met Jesus. They're learning from Jesus. And it is also at this time that we learn that Simon, the son of John, that we know as Peter, gets his name Peter. Or in this time, Cephas, which means stone. As we'll see later, we'll cover later, why Jesus has given him this name. But they've found the Messiah. This is what they've been waiting for. And now they're finally at his feet, learning from him. And so we can only imagine that at this time, what they're learning, what's been said to them. But apparently they convinced Jesus to go up to Galilee to meet their friend Philip. Because we see the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him. So it's not exactly the next day. It just says the next day they went to Galilee. As we remember from our janky little map, that was a 6 to 7 day journey on foot through the mountains. Not an easy journey. So it seems like, oh yeah, they just walked over to Galilee. No, they traveled to Galilee. And then Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me." So they're all the way up in Bethsaida in the very top of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Andrew and Peter are from. That's where John and his brother James are from. And then Philip, he has a friend, Nathanael. We also know him as Bartholomew. Lives in Cana, which we know is a 3 day journey away. So Philip is probably the best friend you could ever have. This guy walks 3 days to go convince his friend to then walk 3 days back just so he can meet Jesus. And he had to do a lot of convincing because, as we see, Philip found Nathanael, and Nathanael said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael, being the good Jew that he is, knows that this can't be right. The Messiah isn't supposed to come from Nazareth. The Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. To them, and to even people in this region, Nazareth was a nothing town. This was a garbage dump of a town. This is where the most Inaka of Inaka people live. They live in Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. So to Nathanael, he can't reconcile that. No, this cannot be the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. But everyone only knew Jesus from growing up in Nazareth, being the son of Joseph. So Philip must have done a lot of convincing to get him to go 3 days' journey, because to him, this wasn't the Messiah. This couldn't be him. But Philip says, "Come and see." And we know that he did. Because then, this is after 6 total days at least, because 3 days there, 3 days back, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" So Jesus is already calling out his character. He didn't know him. He'd never met him before. But he's like, look, this is an Israelite who knows his scriptures, who's a man of great honor, who's a man not of hypocrisy, who knows the scripture, who has come to discern the truth. And Nathanael's like, "How do you know me? You don't know me. I could be a total hypocrite. I could be a liar of all liars. I could be a thief of all thieves." But then Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you." And I can imagine what was going through Nathanael's mind after 3 days' journey with Philip, hearing what Philip had to say about Jesus, trying to reconcile, like, no, this can't be him. This can't be him. He's supposed to come from Bethlehem. All these things are supposed to happen. This can't be the Messiah. But hearing Philip, who was his good friend, who was as good a Jew and faithful as he was, they had discussed the scriptures so often. Now hearing Jesus' words himself saying what Jesus could not know. This was 6 days apart from when Nathanael was sitting under that tree. And Jesus immediately calls out something that there was no way he could know. And it all rolling through Nathanael's head. And he answers him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." This is who he'd been looking for. And then we see Jesus answers him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe?" And then telling him, "You will see greater than these." And we know that that's true. Nathanael would bear witness to so many miracles. People being healed. Not just of minor things, but people being healed from complete disfigurements of leprosy. Being completely crippled to now suddenly jumping and walking. He would bear witness to demons being exorcised. He'd bear witness to the words of Christ. He'd bear witness to the resurrected Christ and the ascension of Christ. And we know that he is currently bearing witness at the feet of Christ in heaven. So yes, he would see greater things than these. And how glorious is that? And then Jesus finishes by saying, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will see heaven opened. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So the "you" here actually is the plural "you," meaning you all. He's not just talking to Nathanael anymore. He's talking either directly to the disciples there or to all who will see his authority. So this is, when he says descending on the Son of Man, this is talking about the second coming of Christ. We know this is talking about the judgment. So first we see talking about the miracles that they would witness, and now talking about the judgment that they would witness when Christ returns and brings judgment to the earth, setting everything right. So this is Jesus speaking to his power and authority given by the Father, taking upon himself the title of Son of Man, which this title references different parts of Old Testament prophecy. First references him being fully man, and then it references him being a prophet, as called in Ezekiel. And then it also references his messianic role, an apocalyptic role that we see in Daniel. Speaking of that end time, we're going to see it in other places in Scripture. For example, in John 5, 26 through 29. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is speaking of the end times. And we see different also other places speaking of these end times. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Mark 13, 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then in Luke 17. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the skies from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So this is an apocalyptic prophecy that Jesus was giving at the time to Nathanael and the disciples that were there, saying that first they would witness great miracles and that they would be alive in Christ to witness the end. And then I want to finish with Revelation 1, 7-8. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And why am I finishing with an apocalyptic statement? It's because blessed are we for living in the patience of the Lord, that we're able to hear the truth of the gospel and that we still have time to share that gospel. We don't know when the end will be. It could be this hour. It could be 1,000 years from now. But what we do know is that we have the truth to give. That Jesus came and did great miracles to bear witness to himself. that the first disciples, they recognized that he was indeed the Christ, that he was indeed who they'd been waiting for. And they would see so many miracles. But how many miracles have we seen in our own life? I'm not talking about great healings or anything like that, but just how God has changed our own hearts. We're always looking for the greater signs, and they exist for sure. But let's look for those inward signs of how God has entered our life, how God's hand has been in our life, how God has impacted our hearts, how God has given us joy and hope in a world with no hope. That is the greatest miracle, that we are restored to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the miracle we should be shouting from the rooftops. We're always looking for the big signs, but the biggest sign is our own lives, how Jesus changed us, how Jesus changed this heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Blessed are we for living in the patience of the Lord, that we have this time to show the light of Christ to those who still need that same hope that we once needed. Again, we do not know when the hour will be. So we're to have an urgency to follow Christ. The disciples, they had that same urgency. They heard who he was, they saw who he was, and they followed him. They followed him. Are we following Christ, or are we following our own desires? Are we allowing Christ to change our hearts? Or are we remaining resistant, saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but our lives don't reflect it? Jesus told the disciples of the great miracles they would see, but he also told them of the end that would come. It should be a fire under our ears to get going, to go, to make disciples, to share the truth. But it starts with us being changed by the truth first. We need to be changed by Jesus. We need to allow him to change our hearts. Because the world needs the hope that we've been given. The hope that we have through the word of God, through the presence of Christ, and through the power of his Holy Spirit that wants to change our hearts if we would surrender. So church, I'm calling out to you today, as I do every week, allow Christ to change your heart and go into the world and share who he is. Because there are so many people out there who do not have hope, who need that hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is infallible. That though the world would attack your word and try to dismantle it, Lord, that your word stands true. That the more we learn of your word, the more that we dig into who you are and what you've said, we can trust in your word. We could trust that your word is true. We could trust that your word can change our lives. Lord, that we could trust that you are speaking to us through your word. God, I pray for every heart here that we allow your word to transform our hearts. Lord, that we repent and turn to you, for your kingdom is at hand. Your kingdom is here. Lord, and we await the hour. Lord, I pray for every heart here that we would be transformed by the working of your spirit, by the power of your word, by the power of your presence. Lord, that we would recognize that you are Lord, that you are Savior. And Lord, with that, that we would go into the world, that we would be the light that you've called us to be, that we would show the love that you have given us to a world that is desperate for love and for hope. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you showed us such love. And thank you that we can experience that love today and forever. So Lord, we praise you. We thank you. And we glorify your name. And let it go out to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.